This is, believe it or not, part 11 of our series called Armed and Dangerous. And again, we're talking about spiritual warfare and all that entails in that. I'm going to hit on some new things tonight, not going to spend a whole lot of time reviewing. But again, I would be remiss if I didn't do this, and that is acknowledge the book that a lot of the material is coming from. You know, maybe about part 15 I'll quit doing this and just start claiming it as my own. But no, a lot of the material in these lessons has come from this book. It's a great resource. I highly recommend it. Anything that Pastor Rick Renner does, I highly recommend it just simply because of his knowledge of the Greek language. He is a Greek scholar and just has tremendous insight into it and will help you gain a whole lot more insight from the New Testament in the things that he talks about. So let's talk about the weaponry. We talked about all the seven weapons that are included in the weapons of our warfare. And so we talked about the defensive weapons. First of all, we have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shield of faith. And then lastly, we have the helmet of salvation. We have talked about the helmet of salvation. We're going to talk about the breastplate tonight and get into that. And so these weapons protect you and give you confidence and assurance so that you can move forward in your spiritual growth. So it's important that you understand their purpose. And again, now a lot of these things are interchangeable. Some of them are offensive and defensive. So we'll talk about that as we get into them. The three offensive weapons that we've talked about and we will talk about tonight, the shoes. How many of you know that Paul said we need to put shoes on? And so I know this time of year everybody likes to go barefoot, but you know, you need to put some shoes on. The next thing we talked about was the sword of the Spirit last week, which is the Word of God. And then lastly, and we're going to talk about this, what's interesting is Paul does not mention this particular piece of armor by name, but it's implied both in the 18th verse when he talks about prayer. And so this particular weapon has a lot to do with prayer. We'll get into that in the next few weeks. But just wanted to remind you of those things. These weapons are our weapons that enable you to enforce and demonstrate Satan's already secured defeat. I cannot emphasize this enough. You must always approach spiritual warfare from a place of victory. Don't approach it from a place I'm trying to get the victory. Our life and our walk with Christ really should always be from that posture, because Jesus won the fight. He already has defeated the enemy. So you and I, our assignment as believers is to just simply enforce and demonstrate that defeat that Jesus handed him. Aren't you glad we are not the ones that are responsible to win the war? I'm so glad he's already won it for us. And so all of these six weapons are pieces of armor, we're going to talk about. The one that we've already talked about is the neutral piece, and that is the loin belt. And we talked about how the loin belt is representative of the Word of God, and it is the central piece that holds all of this together. Again, very important that we understand that all of this hinges on the Word of God. And just like the belt would be, or the loin belt would be for the Roman soldier, held all of his armor together. The Word of God is what holds all this together for us. And so we want to get in tonight to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. So let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul said this, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and then having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the key to this, obviously, is the word righteousness. So you're going to want to pay attention to that word tonight. We're going to talk about it extensively. Paul said in another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, he mentioned this. He said, "We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense." And so righteousness plays a key role in this armor. Obviously, the breastplate is essential and it's highly important. Again, let me show you my little Roman soldier guy here so you can get an idea and a picture of what the breastplate looked like. Now, the breastplate, much like the helmet, was very ornate, very decorative. One thing that was very interesting is it was most always made out of brass or bronze. And the interesting thing about it is the breastplate could weigh upwards of 40 pounds. It was not meant for the weakling to have to carry. Anybody remember from 1 Samuel when David and Goliath were fighting? The Bible says that Goliath's breastplate weighed 125 pounds to show you how big a fella he was. And so this was very, very decorative, very pretty. Now, one thing that was highly important about it was, if you'll notice the pieces that kind of rubbed together, what they wanted is for those metal pieces to make contact with each other, because as they would make contact with each other, they actually polished each other. And the goal was for the Roman soldier, for his breastplate to be as shiny as possible, to be as bright and shiny as possible. So when you can just imagine with me, if you will, you know, a legion, which was 1,200 Roman soldiers that would get together, get in a line, and if they were all standing there in an open field in bright sunshine with their polished breastplates on, how that might have looked to an enemy. It would have been overwhelming to them. But there is a very, very important reason why this was done, and you know, why they paid so much attention to the decorations on it, the brightness of it, and so forth. And so just to go ahead and tie it in and give you a little bit of the punchline, the more you wear your breastplate of righteousness, walking through your life fully conscious of your righteousness in Christ, the more brightly you shine as a light in the dark world. So we're going to talk quite extensively tonight about righteousness and what that is, so that you can understand that. And so it's just very interesting that Paul used this particular piece of the armor and he tied it to righteousness. Your righteousness is not only a defensive weapon to protect you from the blows of the enemy, but it also is an offensive weapon to assist you as you assault the enemy and take back lost territory. So the breastplate was very, very important. Let me ask you a question. Just using common sense, the breastplate was over, obviously, the chest of the soldier. What all do you think it protected? The heart, okay? And the vital organs, okay? So what you can see is that the breastplate of righteousness for the believer does a lot to protect your heart from the onslaught of the enemy and what the enemy would try and do. Now, if you remember, we a few weeks ago, we talked about the word devil that we get from the English language comes from the Greek word diabolos, D-I-A-B-A-L-O-S. And if you'll remember, it means somebody who strikes again and again, repeatedly, over and over and over again. And let me ask you a question, just as a pop quiz. Where is the battlefield that we engage the enemy? Is it your next door neighbor? How about that coworker? No, it's right here in your mind. Your mind is going to be the battlefield where you're going to engage the enemy, where the battle is going to take place. And so what you need to understand is his goal is to keep coming at you over and over and over again until he just fully penetrates your mind. And in the case of the breastplate of righteousness, what he wants to do is bring accusation after accusation against you. So he's endeavoring to come at you over and over and over again with slanderous accusations. And here's why. Because the devil desires to penetrate and immobilize your mind and your emotions. And here's what he especially delights in, and it's finding believers who don't know that they are the righteousness of God. Okay, so we're gonna define this. So again, when you don't know who you are in Christ and you don't know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you are easy prey for the devil. Okay, so how does that work? Well, basically, he's going to come at you over and over and over again with things like this. And maybe you've heard stuff like this. You're the worst believer that's ever walked the face of the planet. I can't believe how much you mess up. Now, and listen, the devil is such a jerk that he's the only one that will tempt you, get you to sin, and then beat you up for it after you sin. Okay, he never talks about, you know, what all's going to happen after you sin. He just plays it up to, but then he comes at you, you know, you're the worst person that's ever walked the face of the earth. Do you think God's going to be able to do anything with you? Matter of fact, he's probably about half mad at you, really doesn't like you very much, and just goes on and on and on. And here's what he is after. He is trying to get us to live our lives under the burden of guilt and condemnation. Guilt and condemnation. If you are laboring under guilt and condemnation, if you're trying to live your life as a believer, constantly condemned, guilty, then you're easy prey for the enemy, because you're never going to be able to walk in the victory that Jesus has for you in that. So what I want you to see is that what he tries to do is bring that guilt and condemnation against you. So what happens when we don't know that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ? We live that way. We habitually walk in guilt and condemnation over and over and over again. On the other hand, when you know that God has made you righteous, when you have on your breastplate of righteousness firmly in place, it does not matter how many arrows the enemy shoots against you, because not one will penetrate. Okay? Let me show you this. No word of condemnation, no false allegations, no guilty thought will penetrate your heart or lodge in your mind when you're walking in your breastplate of righteousness. Okay? See, Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, here's what he's really saying. Now, and this is going to be maybe, not trying to blow a circuit, but this is really what he's saying. Stand, throw back your shoulders, hold your head up high, walk tall and confidently as all proud and victorious soldiers do. That's what God is endeavoring for us to be able to do. Now, here's the thing. It's not about anything that we've done. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's simply because of what Jesus did for us. So that brings us to the point then. So what is righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is simply this: to be right and approved in God's sight. It means you are right in God's sight. If you're not wrong, you're what? Okay? If you're not right, you're okay. All right, wasn't hard. Just thought I'd see if you were paying attention. Okay? Righteousness is this, and I love this definition. It means we can stand in the presence of a holy God as though sin never existed in our lives because of what Jesus did for us. I want you to think about that for just a second. Because of what Jesus did for you and me, we can come before God anytime we need to, want to, or just because we, and we can enter into His presence and stand there as though sin had never existed in our lives, as though we had never sinned, as though Adam had never sinned, as though nobody had ever sinned. We can do that because that's what righteousness is. Okay? Now, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, not in my notes, or I don't have it to put on the screen, but 1 John 1, 9 says this: if we confess our sins. So as a believer, if you mess up, if you sin, the Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. So what that means is the moment you confess that sin, the blood of Jesus Christ washes that sin away from you, and you are once again free from unrighteousness. In other words, you're now right. Okay? Now, when I was studying this and I was thinking about it, you know, it can almost be overwhelming when you think about the fact, okay, and listen to this carefully. You know, and I can't say this enough. When you sin, don't run from God, run to God. Because what you need to do, when we run from God, we're running into condemnation and guilt. When we run to God, what God is ready to do is to forgive and to cleanse and restore that righteousness. Okay? And so we need to understand that that Jesus paid the price. Now, here's the good news. He not only paid the price for your sin in the past, He paid the price for your sin today, and He's paid the price for sin you haven't even done yet. All right? Now, I'm not saying and just, you know, declaring that you're going to go out there and miss it big time, but we all do because we're human. I don't think any of us have arrived yet. None of us are perfect, all right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, this is the Amplified Bible, he made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be approved and acceptable in right relationship with him by his goodness. A whole lot of words, but simply to say this, God approves of you. He looks at you as though you are right with him. And I can't emphasize this enough. God is not looking for us to mess up. He's pulling for us that we will succeed. And we need to get that. And so much of the church world doesn't see their relationship with God that way. They don't see themselves as right with God. That, you know, so many Christians are laboring under this thing of, well, you know I'm a sinner, I'm saved by grace, and I'm hoping to God I make it to get to heaven one day. And that is so far from what God wants us to live like as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, again, we don't take pride in it at all because we didn't do it, but thank God he did it for us, all right? Look at the Message Bible. How you ask in Christ, so he says, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. So everything that was wrong with you, God put on Jesus Christ so that everything was right with him could be put on you. Isn't that good? All right, so I can tell y'all are thrilled about that. Hallelujah. So why is this so important? Why do we need to understand this? Because you and I, if we approach spiritual warfare going into battle with the wrong attitude about righteousness, we're going to lose. Your mental attitude has everything to do with how well you perform in the midst of a fight. Okay? Listen, I've never been a sports guy. You know, I'm just now, probably within the last few years, gotten to where I can, you know, follow a football game and understand it and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? I have never seen in professional sports an athlete walk onto the field or the court or the baseball diamond or whatever it might be, believing that they're going to lose. They go at it with the attitude, we're going to win. And we're going to fight in this thing as though we're going to win. And what I want us to do and learn how to do as Christians is to get this attitude of righteousness, and we're going into this battle with that attitude, and we're going to win this fight. Look at this. By understanding and developing an attitude of righteousness in your life and learning how to view yourself through the work of the cross, you'll receive a divine impartation of confidence and boldness that will always put you on the winning side of victory. There's something about believing that God is for me, that I am right in His eyes. Somebody says, but I don't feel like I'm right. Thank God it's not based on how we feel. It's not based on how we feel, how we look at it. It's based on how He looks at it and what God thinks about it. And thank God Jesus paid the price. All right, so when we learn how to walk in this, we're going to step into new levels of victory. When a believer finally grabs hold of the truth that God has graciously imparted righteousness to him, it changes us. You'll begin to carry yourself differently, okay? Let me give you an area that it'll affect you. When you learn who you are in Christ and that you are the righteousness of God, it is going to affect your prayer life. Because you're going to have the confidence to go before God and to be able to pray and to receive whatever it is that you're praying. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. You're a righteous person. That's not somebody that's special. That's you. Okay? Because we are in Christ. All right? We've been washed in the blood. See, the person that knows they are the righteousness of God no longer views himself as little, unimportant, and defeated. You don't view yourself that way. You're so affected in your attitude that you begin to move with assurance from a life of chronic defeat to a life of reigning in life as a king or queen. Okay? So what we, it just does something to us. We begin to carry ourselves differently, all right? So when you have been positively influenced by an understanding of righteousness, it gives you the assurance that you need to step out and boldly do the work of God. You know why a lot of us don't fulfill the will, plan, and purpose of God for our lives? It's because we don't believe we can. Why? Because we don't believe that the work that Christ did for us is enough and sufficient in order to get us to a place where we can do it. All right? Let me give you an example. We won't look at the scriptures for the sake of time, but let me just show you something. You remember Peter and John? Now, this is roughly about 2 months after Christ was raised from the dead. He's ascended to heaven, and Peter and John are going into the temple for prayer at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon one day, and there was a guy who was crippled from birth that they would lay at a certain gate going into the temple every day so that he could beg and, beg for food and whatnot. And so what's interesting is, I tell you what, if you have your Bible or you want to look at it, it's in Acts chapter 3. Let me just show it to you. If you have your paper Bible with you, if you don't, just look online. Acts chapter 3. I want to show you something. Acts chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." Now, let me lay some of the groundwork for you here. There was not a doorway or a gate going into the temple that was called Beautiful. This was a nickname that was given to it by people who went into the temple because this particular part of the temple was very decorative, very ornate. It was very beautiful, if you will. And so they would go into the temple at this particular place, and so it got labeled and identified as the Beautiful entrance. It would be like if we had several entrances to the church, and one of them was just highly decorated, and people would go, "Well, that's a beautiful entrance going into the church." All right, so what they did is they laid this man at this particular gate. Now, because of the ornate and beauty of this particular entrance to the temple, it was very highly revered. What this means is if you've been to maybe a denominational church back in the day or whatever, you've been, where people don't talk at church. I mean, God forbid you serve coffee at the church. I mean, you don't talk, it's very quiet, nobody makes a peep. Everybody's just kind of, filing in very quietly. Well, that's the way everybody came and went out of this gate Beautiful. Why is that? Because religion had taught them that that's the way you behave at church. That's the way you're supposed to behave so that God will like you. Now, here's my point in saying this. Here's this guy who had been crippled from birth every day. Now, we don't know how old he was. We do know that he was there during Jesus' lifetime. So we know he's at least a few years old. I would imagine he's a young man or whatever. But he had been laid there at this particular gate day after day after day after day. Here's my point. Religion did nothing for him. All of those people quietly walked past him day after day after day, and nobody helped him. The power of God was not available to do anything for him. Nothing miraculous happened in the guy's life. But here's two disciples who were raised in Galilee who had just spent time with Jesus and who now understand who they are in Christ. 60 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, they're walking in and the Lord uses them and they use the name of Jesus and get this guy healed. What's the difference? It's the righteousness of God. They knew they were right with God and that God would work with them when they did this miracle. Does that make sense to you? All right? See, the difference is religion can't heal anybody. Righteousness can heal anybody. And it's all in what we need to know, all right? So, that all being said, so that's the breastplate of righteousness. Let's look at another piece of the armor. And Paul said this in verse 15, and he said, "And having your feet shod," or having shod your feet, rather, "with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, let me show you this guy again so you can get a feel. There's a couple of things that I wanted to point out to you. Now, it looks like he's got leather shoes on in this. That wasn't totally accurate. What you see here in this picture is, you see these things right here. Those are called greaves, G-R-E-A-V-E-S. They were part of the shoe. They were attached to the shoe. And then below this, I mean, you see leather on this guy, but they would have metal on top of that leather on the bottom and the top. And so you would have this greave that came all the way down from the kneecap down to the shoe and to the shoe. Now, I'm going into detail describing this. The greave was a tube-like piece of brass that started at the top of the knee and extended past the lower leg. The shoes themselves were made of metal and had at least 1 inch or more spikes on the bottom and the sides. Now, this is hugely important, okay? So why, if these things were considered weapons, if you will, why would Paul say you need to put on shoes that are prepared with the gospel of peace? Why would he liken them to peace? Because something we don't understand about peace is this. Peace will guard you, peace will protect you, but peace will also defend you. Okay? So we need to understand some things about peace. Again, Ephesians 6:15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word shod means, if you're taking notes, write this down, means to put on tightly. Lace up your shoes, or you know, you wear running shoes or athletic shoes or something like that. There's nothing worse to me than to be wearing running shoes and they're not laced up tightly. I can't stand it. I mean, and I can feel it when they start coming untied. You know the feeling I'm talking about? Well, the Roman soldier, the reason Paul tells us, he said, have your feet bound tightly. So we must position peace firmly in place in our lives, binding it around our minds and emotions in the same way that the Roman soldiers made sure to bind their shoes very tightly on their feet. There's a reason Paul said that these shoes are shoes of peace, and we need to put them on, and we need to put them on tightly, all right? Now, the word preparation that was used, he said, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation carries the idea of firmness, a solid foundation, or a firm footing. A firm footing. Here's what this means. Peace gives us a foundation so secure that we can step out in confident faith without being moved by what we see or what we hear. Peace will do that for you. Okay? Now, what the word peace is, it comes from the Greek word eirene, and it carries the idea of peace that prevails or overcomes. I love this. Anybody ever heard a definition of the word shalom from Hebrew? Okay. Shalom from Hebrew means this. It's the reason that Jewish people, when they greet one another, they say shalom, is they're not just saying hi. They're saying peace be on you, but in the Hebrew it means much more. It means this. Prosperity, blessing, and favor be on you, but it goes even deeper than that. It really means this, nothing missing, nothing broken, everything is God intended for it to be. So when two Jewish people see each other, if you're in Israel and they greet one another and they say shalom, what they're really saying is, may God bless you, may he prosper you, and may he make it as though nothing was ever missing or broken in your life. Well, the Greek language picks up on that same phrase, and so this eirene means basically the same thing. That's why if you ever read Paul's epistles, very often in his epistles will begin, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was pronouncing a blessing on the people when he wrote the epistle. All right, so this is very, very important. So when it's used in a salutation, it carries with it blessings and prosperity in every area of one's life. Every time in the New Testament that you read the word peace, I want that last definition to come to your thinking, that it means blessing and prosperity in every area of my life. in every area of my life. So every time you read, blessing and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, take that, receive that. Lord, I know he was writing it to Ephesus, but I receive it from me. I receive it for myself. Can I get an amen? Y'all out here, did you go home yet? All right. Okay. So when you understand this, this is really going to minister. Now, let me say something to you. If you are not experiencing peace, in other words, the presence of chaos and the absence of peace does not necessarily mean that the enemy is attacking you. Listen to this very carefully. It may be an indicator that you've missed it. When peace is not present in your life, it comes from two sources. Number one, either you have missed God, disobeyed the word, or it can be an attack from the enemy. So what you need to do when you're experiencing a lack of peace is before you go out and fight the devil, look in the mirror. Okay? Ask yourself, did I cause this, Lord? Am I disobeying you somewhere? Okay? Because the devil is not always the source of our problems. How many of you know we can cause ourselves some big problems? All right? So, you know, I'm not one for blaming the devil for everything. You know, he is guilty of a lot, but I think a lot of people, you know, give him credit for stuff he ain't done. I think sometimes we just do some stuff ourselves. So the way to fix that is just repent. Ask God to forgive you and then get back into peace, all right? Now, there's two types of peace that the believer can experience. Here's number one, peace with God. There's two types of peace that you can experience as a believer. Number one is peace with God. Peace with God comes as a result of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that Jesus paid the price for us to be able to have peace with God. In other words, God is not mad at you. He's not trying to pick a fight with you. He's at peace with you. Look at Colossians 1, verses 20 and 21. He said, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." So you and God are not enemies anymore. Okay? So many people, so many Christians are laboring under the stance of, you know, God must be mad at me. God is not mad at you. God loves you. He's at peace with you because of what Jesus did. Number two, the second type of peace the believer can walk in is the peace of God. There's peace with God and there's peace of God. The tragedy is when believers walk in the peace with God but don't experience the peace of God. God wants you to have peace. And so this is a protective peace. It protects you from fretfulness, anxiety, worry, and everything else. The devil comes to disturb your enjoyment of abundant life. So God wants us to have peace. He wants us to put it on. Now here's what you have to do. Remember Paul said we got to put it on. We got to wrap it tightly. We got to put it around our minds. We got to wrap our minds tightly. All right? So Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "And let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule or act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state, to which as members of Christ's one body you were also called to live, and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always." Peace is supposed to be the umpire of our lives. As a believer in Jesus Christ, peace is what God will use to minister to you, to lead and guide and direct you. Peace is what he's going to use to let you know whether something is right or something is wrong. Okay? So what we have to do is we've got to learn to let peace rule. I love that phrase in Amplify when it says, "act as an umpire continually." You know what an umpire does in a baseball game? He has the final say-so. If a guy is running to the base and the catcher gets the ball and he tags him, it's up to the umpire. I mean, it could look to you and me like he's out, but if the umpire says he's safe, guess what? He's safe. The umpire has the final say. The peace of God in your life and in mine has the final say. And I love what the Good News Bible says. The peace that Christ gives us is to guide you in the decisions that you make. Man, I wish in my life there were many times when I wish I would have waited to see that I had peace before I proceeded in making the decision and heading with whatever the decision was. Follow after peace. God's plan is that we live in peace. Now, here's what you need to understand. Satan can't play games with your mind or emotions when you're being governed by peace. You remember we said one of the things that the enemy tries to do is play mind games with us. He can't play mind games with you when peace is ruling and is tightly placed on your mind and your emotions. Okay? Satan can't mess with you. He can't play with you. Now, you remember the greaves that I talked about, the brass that went on the shin of that soldier? That served a great purpose, and it was part of the shoes that the soldier wore. Now, they were designed to do several things. Number one, they were designed to protect from bruises or cuts or keep you from cutting your leg. Anybody ever hit your shin on a piece of furniture? How about in the middle of the night? That's the closest I've ever come to cussing since I've been saved. Is either hit my toe. I broke my toe one night. I was in a hotel room and in a city. You know how you wake up in the middle of the night in a hotel room and you're kind of disoriented and it's pitch black? I got up and I hit my toe on the furniture and broke my toe. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It was awful. But what that greave was designed to do is to protect not only the foot, but protect the shin and the leg of that soldier. Here's why. Because if a soldier's leg got damaged, he was good as useless on the battlefield. I mean, a soldier back in that day that couldn't stand up was useless. And just basically could be overcome or killed. And a lot of times when the soldiers would be marching or walking, they had to climb on rocky places or scale barriers and things like that. And so it was designed to keep them from hurting their shins, hurting their legs, and damaging their legs in some way. These greaves protected the soldiers from danger and gave them the assurance they needed to proceed in their mission. Now, isn't it interesting that this is part of what Paul said you need to tightly put on? You need to tightly put on this. Likewise, God may give you an assignment that leads you through some challenging places. Anybody ever had God lead you somewhere? Let me say this. How many of you know walking in the will of God, things don't always go smooth? Somebody said, well, I thought, you know, when I was following God, everything was going to be right. I thought everything was going to be smooth as it can be. No, matter of fact, when you're following God, things are probably going to get a little rougher. It just is. I mean, you know, if that's what the basis of the will of God is, then I'm going to tell you something. Paul never was in the will of God. I mean, he got shipwrecked. He got beaten. He was in prison many times. You know, so he never experienced the will of God. And we know that that's not true. But what you need to understand is that if you do not let the peace of God work in your life, it's highly possible that you're going to be mentally and emotionally and soulishly bruised by rocky relationships and rough situations. In other words, we're going through the battlefield of life without any protection, and so the enemy's able to just come up and kick you in your shins. And guess what? The same thing is true for you and me as it was for those Roman soldiers. If we get damaged in that area and we cannot stand, we're basically useless in our fight against the enemy. After all, what does Paul say? And having done all, stand therefore. So all of this is about standing. So if the enemy is able to damage your legs, spiritually speaking, then he's going to be able to keep you from standing. Here, let me review this for you. The brass greaves enabled the soldier to walk through the rockiest of places and never get hurt. The greaves enabled the soldier to walk through wicked thorn patches and never get scratched. With the greaves, the enemy could not kick repeatedly at the soldier's shins and his legs never got broken. There is a great purpose in you putting on these shoes, all right, and walking in the peace of God. with the peace of God operative in your life, you can walk through the rockiest and most difficult situations imaginable, and never get bruised, cut, or seriously injured. Man, thank God for His peace. You know, the thing with the peace of God is, you know, literally all hell can be breaking loose around you, but you can be standing there in the middle of all of that and have perfect peace. Now, I'm going to say something to you. Peace is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Because I've been at peace and had some other emotions going on. Okay? So, you know, listen, don't be in a battle and, well, I just don't feel very peaceful. No, peace is, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Peace has more to do with what you decide to do than it does some feeling coming on you. Okay? So what we need to understand is that the peace of God, again, will protect us and keep us from getting hurt in the most unimaginable rough situations. Now, you remember me telling you those shoes had spikes on them. Anybody in here besides me play golf or have played golf? Okay. All right. Back in the day, you know, not so much anymore, but back in the day, and this was maybe 20 years ago, 15 years ago, golf shoes had spikes on them. Anybody ever run track? That's another one. Okay. Track shoes have little spikes on them. All right. So what are those spikes designed to do? Is it just so if somebody's on the ground, you can run over them and really hurt them really bad? Or if your opponent trips and falls, you can really take them out while you're running the race? No, the spikes were designed, especially in track, to give you the ability to grab hold with your foot so that you have a firm footing and you don't lose traction. In golf, it's the same way. The only reason that they wore that there's spikes on the bottom of golf shoes, and today now golf shoes look more like tennis shoes, but that they had spikes on the bottom of them so that when you're swinging the club, your feet stay still. All right? The spikes that were on the shoes of the Roman soldiers were designed to keep them firm-footed so that they did not slip. Now again, you got to imagine, Paul is seeing all of this when he says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's thinking there's spikes on those shoes. He's thinking those greaves. He's seeing all of this when he's describing this. And so what I want you to see is that the peace of God is designed to keep you firmly footed so you don't slip, you don't fall. It will protect you from the rough places of life. It'll keep your spiritual legs from getting torn up to where you can't stand. So somebody said, well, then how do I get in the peace of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to show you as we wrap this up. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm going to read I've highlighted the first phrase of it, and we could read those four words and close it and go home, and that's a mouthful right there. Here we go. How do I walk in the peace of God? It's easy. Don't worry about anything. See, that sounds too easy. See, we want an angel to show up and there to be harps playing and all this stuff going on, and God just, there's something that just flows on us and it feels like warm honey, and we just, oh, there's just something about, no. It's when we refuse to allow our minds to worry, become anxious and fretful over life. You have more to do with it than God does. Instead, Paul says, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace. Not before. So let me go back, just in case you didn't get it. How do I experience the peace of God? I decide not to worry. Or, you know, one translation says, be anxious about anything. But instead I pray and give thanks and expect God to move in my life. If I want the peace of God in my life, I have to do something with this right here. You have to do something with this right here. Your thinking, your mind. You cannot let your mind just go wherever it wants to go if you want to experience the peace of God. Praise the Lord. Then you will experience God's peace, Paul said, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And so here's how you do it. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is pure, true, honorable, right, lovely, and admirable. You fix your thoughts. God doesn't do it for you. You fix your thoughts. You determine where your mind goes. If you struggle, and I have, I can identify, if this is you, if you have struggled with worry, I know where you're coming from because I have struggled with it myself. But here's the thing that I have learned is that I can turn it off just as easy as I can turn it on. Well, praise the Lord. So think about things that are excellent, worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the peace of God will be with you. Apparently, Paul learned how to do this because he told them, he said, just do what I do. So Paul had, and listen, if there was a guy that had a right to be worried, it was Paul. I mean, you know, I just described some of the things he experienced in his life and ministry, but think about this. Paul would go wherever God told him to go. He had no guarantee that anybody was going to take care of him. Matter of fact, he had no guarantee that anybody was going to get saved in the next city he went to. He, matter of fact, had people that were chasing him down wanting to kill him all the time. That would make me want to worry just a little bit. But apparently Paul had learned how to do what he just told us to do, and that is to get his mind to focus on the right things. Look at what Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, verse 3. He said, you will keep him in perfect peace, all who trust in you. And look at this, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Think about those spikes. Their thoughts are fixed on you. I love the translation from the Message Bible in this verse says this. People with their minds set on you, God, you keep completely whole. There's that word peace, shalom. Steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. Depend on God and keep at it because in the Lord God you have a sure thing. And we're going to end right there. Put on the shoes. Don't take the shoes off. Strap them on as tight as you possibly can. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Learn who you are in Christ. Find out that I am the righteousness of God. And I know righteousness is a big religious word that sometimes we use. If you want to say it this way, I am clean before God. I am right before God. He sees me as holy. And no other way. Because not by anything that I did, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've heard tonight. Father, I thank you that it's fallen on good ground, Lord, and that it will produce fruit in our lives. Father, we thank you for the righteousness of God. We thank you. We put on that breastplate now. And so, Lord, we determine to walk in who we are in Christ. Father, we thank you for the peace of God that does pass all understanding. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would learn, Father, that we can stand and walk in that peace, that we can govern our thoughts and refuse to worry or be anxious. And Father, I thank you that peace will rest upon our lives, that we'll walk in it, we'll experience it every single day. And Lord, I thank you for it. Father, I thank you for each and every one of these precious people. I thank you for moving in their lives in a great way. And Father, we love you with all of our hearts. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.